Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. And the heading in this section for the translation I have, the ESV says, "Do not be anxious." And so this is God's word. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." How do you have peace in this world? How do you have peace in this life? It seems elusive, doesn't it? It seems like as you try to grasp after peace and calm in the midst of chaos, that even as you think that you finally grab it, it slips right through your fingers. We can't even find peace in church. We've got some top 10 slides I want to show you. We're trying to have some calm in the midst of church, and sometimes these are legitimate church bulletins, typos, if you will. So here's some of them. Miss Charlene Mason saying, I will not pass this way again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation." Now, what gave the congregation pleasure? The fact that she was singing a great song, or that she was not going to come back? I don't know. Number two, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands also. Now, is this saying bring your husbands? We can do it together, or I don't know. Let's see. Number three, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. What? Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Again, how do we find peace? Number four, evening massage, 6 p.m. I think that's supposed to say message. I'm guessing. I'm reaching out, but evening massage, 6 p.m. Number five, low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. I mean, come on. Think about what you're writing, right? Let them come in the front. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Now, that's just adding insult to injury, right? You come to church looking for peace. What do you get? This is crazy. All right, number seven. Ushers will eat latecomers. Larry, where's Larry? You better not be eating our latecomers. They need to be seated, not eated. All right. Number eight. Due to the rector's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. A little bit of irony right there. Right? Physician, heal yourself. Number nine, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Now, this isn't talking about one of ours, because ours are legit potlucks, right? But there's some potlucks I don't know that I want to go to. Meditation, I think, is what they were going up. Number 10, our youth basketball team is back in action. Wednesday, 8 p.m. in the rec hall. Come out and watch us kill Christ the King. Christ the King Church, okay? Not Jesus Christ our King. All right, so let's go back to our anxiety slide. So those are just How do you find peace? In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of chaos, how do we find the peace of the Lord? I think Jesus gives us a recipe for peace here in this passage. And he tells us we can find peace if we follow two simple instructions that he gives us. Two simple instructions. First, in verses 25 through 32, don't be anxious. Second, in verses 33 and 34, don't be anxious, right? You're going to get this theme, this recurring theme. Don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. He tells us like three or four times in these short few verses. So two main points today, this morning. First, don't be anxious. And second, don't be anxious. Kind of like, you know, the three most important things about real estate, right? Location, location, and location. Don't be anxious and don't be anxious. That's the sermon for today. In 1555, there was a bishop, Bishop of London, Bishop of Westminster, Nicholas Ridley, who was burned at the stake. I don't know if you guys might have heard about that. Anybody been to Oxford and actually seen the Oxford Martyrs, the memorial to him? We were there the other day, and we saw where Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake. And there's an interesting story about him and how he found the peace of the Lord. Nicholas Ridley, he was burned at the stake. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in his prison chamber to bring him assistance, to bring him comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he was going to go to bed and sleep that night as quietly as any other night in his life. As this story was in a book I found, how could he do that? And the answer was because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord. And he knew that God would meet any need that he had. And so as I thought about that, having been to that place, having thought about what he went through, I don't know if anyone's read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but they say that Ridley's death was really bad. It was worse than normal. Normally, when you're burned at the stake, it's not actually the fire that kills you, it's the smoke that kills you. It makes you pass out, and then you die of asphyxiation. But for him, it didn't happen that way, because well-intentioned people, they loved him. He was endeared. They didn't like that he was being burned alive, and so they piled his up higher than normal, so that it would burn hotter and faster than normal, because they wanted him not to have a lingering death. But what happened was that messed the smoke up, and it actually began to burn his lower extremities and whatnot. And he had a gruesome, gruesome death. And yet, even as he was experiencing this, they say that he was singing hymns as he died. And I think to myself, how in the world do you get to that point? You know, Lord, how do I have that much faith in you, that much confidence in you? How can I rest in you so much that I could face death with confidence? And I don't know that it's going to happen in our generation. I really do fear about my children's generation, my grandchildren's generation, and what might be asked of them based on believing and loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not surprise me, and I'm dead honest, it wouldn't surprise me if some of our children and grandchildren have to give their life for faith and making a stand for the gospel. And so how do we model for them? How do we encourage them, not only for ourselves, but for them, how to have peace in the midst of turmoil? Well, let's go verse by verse through this section of Scripture and see if we can learn some things. First, don't be anxious, verses 25 through 32. Notice that this verse begins with a therefore, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, I think it's significant that therefore is there. We always heard in seminary, what is the therefore, therefore? It connects us with the preceding passage. Because it is impossible to serve both God and mammon, we should not live as though possessions are the be-all and the end-all of life. That will not bring us peace. And so he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Or excuse me, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. And so I think it's interesting what he tells his disciples and tells us what not to be anxious about. I mean, what are the essentials of life? You got food, you got clothing, you got shelter. That's what you really need. That's what you've got to have if you're going to live. And Jesus says, oh, food, don't worry about that. Oh, drink, don't worry about that. Clothing, don't worry about that. You know, these bare essentials of life, don't occupy your time thinking about it. And so if he's talking about not worrying about food, clothing, and shelter kind of stuff, that means we shouldn't worry about anything at all. He continues, he says, don't worry about food, about what you'll eat, about what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Then he says, is life not more than food? And is the body not more than clothing? And some of his disciples may be going, well, I guess, you know, it's kind of hard to enjoy life or to even live without those things. But yes, I guess it's more important. I think what he's doing by asking that question is he's calibrating their perspective. And he's saying, look, it's very easy to get stuck focusing on the here and now. But life is more than what you eat. Life is more than what you drink. Life is more than your clothing. Your purpose here on life is more significant than just here and now. There is an eternal perspective that we need, by God's grace, to be cultivating. And so he's talking about from lesser to greater or from greater to lesser. Look, don't be concerned with these earthly, temporal things. Trust God. And then he's going to give us some examples of that. He's going to give us several examples. We're going to work through those in just a minute. But I want to pause here by way of application and just pause and say, okay, now wait a minute. So are you saying, Joey, that we shouldn't think about the future? That we shouldn't plan for the future? That we shouldn't prepare for the future? Is this what Jesus is teaching us? And I don't think that's what he's teaching us at all. And I think there's some other passages. If you think about Proverbs 6:6, the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways. Be wise. Without having a chief or an officer or a ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She thinks ahead. She plans ahead. She works hard. What about the story in Genesis chapter 41 and following? Joseph and Pharaoh. You remember the story with them? Pharaoh has this dream. It keeps him up. Long story short, to kind of cut through some stuff, Joseph comes. He interprets the dream and he says, Pharaoh, God is telling you, you're going to have 7 years of abundance. You're going to have grain coming out your ears. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. But then after that, you're going to have 7 years of want. And there's going to be no wheat. And there's going to be nothing. And your people are going to starve. And so Joseph says, what we need to do is we need to store up for ourselves grain during these abundant years so that we'll have food to last us through the years of want. And God directed that. God oversaw that. And so it's not bad to plan ahead. It's not bad to think ahead. It's not bad to work hard. What Christ is encouraging us to do here is work in faith and not in fear. To plan in faith and not in fear. One commentator said that here Christ gives us reasons of why we should not be anxious, to help us, I love the way this is phrased, to help us ease ourselves of these thorns and to take pains with our own hearts so that we can argue them out of disquieting cares. Isn't that interesting, the way people don't talk like that anymore, do they? So that we can ease ourselves of these thorns. And if you think about fears and concerns about the future, they can be like thorns, can't they? Pricking us, stealing our joy. And he says, no, I want you to do away with those. I want you to argue with yourselves. As your heart, as your mind begins saying, oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? He says, no, stop. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and argue your soul out of that fear and tell your soul, trust in the Lord. He cares for us. And then he gives us all of this ammunition by which to argue ourselves out of worry. And he gives us these different arguments, these different examples. I want to kind of summarize them into four basic arguments. Let's look at the first one. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. We've got a slide for this. Think about the birds of the air, Jesus says. Verse 26, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not much more value than they? And he says, you know, it's almost like he's got this case going. He goes, Exhibit A, Your Honor, look at the birds. God cares for them. They're not always scurrying about trying to make sure everything's going to happen for the next day. They live one day at a time. Their focus is on today, and God blesses them, and God cares for them, and God provides for them. And guess what? You as a human, you're created in the image of God. You're the pinnacle of all creation, and He loves you a lot more than He loves these birds. And so if He cares for them, you can rest assured that He's going to care for you as well. Look at the birds of the air. He that feeds his birds will not starve his babies. Love that. He that feeds his birds will not starve his babies. But then there's another argument. Look at verse 27. The vanity of worry. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I think we may have a slide for this one as well. The vanity of worry. It doesn't help. We're just saying it as well with our soul. Do we believe that? Does God give us the grace to rest in Him, to rest in His care, to rest in His provision, to know that He is going to work everything out? It's hard, isn't it? It's easy maybe conceptually to say, okay, God's in control. God is sovereign. God's all-powerful. He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. But it's another thing to have that infiltrate the depth of our hearts and our minds and to impact the way that we view reality. Our life is in God's hand. I want to remind you, Psalm 139 says that all the days were ordained for me. They were written in your book before one of them even came to be. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist is telling us that every day that you're going to live is already written in this book. That God's already sovereign over it. That He has already ordained it. And nothing is going to happen to you that is outside of His plan or outside of His control. So rest. Embrace the peace that truth brings. Job 14:5 says that man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of the months that are set, and that there are limits that man cannot exceed. Isn't that interesting? Again, that idea that God has set forth your days, that there are limits that you cannot exceed, that God says this far and no further. God is in control. He's got a plan for your life. He's working it to His glory and to your good. And so don't fret. Rejoice in Him. One commentator said that what cannot be remedied must be made the best of. You ever feel that way in your life? You got all these problems and you can't fix them. He says, look, if you can't remedy a situation, make the best of it. He says, we cannot alter the disposals of providence, and therefore we must acquiesce to them and accommodate ourselves in them. Acquiesce to them and accommodate ourselves in them. Isn't that interesting? Some of our frustration, well, I think we bring on ourselves, right? God is putting us on one line, on one trajectory, and He's saying, I want you to do this. And if you walk in my way, you're going to have peace, you're going to have joy, you're going to have satisfaction. And we say, well, I kind of want to go over here. I kind of want to do this. And it leads to frustration, to futility, to anger, to depression, fill in the blank. And God is constantly drawing us back, wooing us back. And I love how this commentator said, you can't alter that. You can't change His plan. You can accommodate yourself to it. You ever heard that phrase, let go and let God? I think that's kind of what that's talking about. Embrace God's plan for your life. Don't try to build your own. You think of the prophet Jonah, right? God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? Opposite direction. I'm going to Tarshish. I don't want to go there, God. God says, yes, but this is my plan for you. It's the way of peace. It's the way of joy. It's the way of contentment. Jonah says, I don't care. I think I know better what I want for my life than God, you know what you want for my life. I trust myself more than I trust you. And does that lead to joy for Jonah? Does that lead to contentment for Jonah? No. Suddenly he ends up sinking to the bottom of the earth. God miraculously saves him by sending a fish, transports him over to Nineveh, spits him out on the beach, and guess what Jonah does? He does exactly what the Lord had planned and ordained for him to do. But it sure was a pain to get there. I don't know about you, but you know, being in the belly of that fish with probably rotting carcasses and no water that you can drink, you can't eat, you can't drink for 3 days, it'd be miserable, dark. Ugh. Or he could have just been chilling out on the boat, kicked back on a hammock, taking a nap, looking out, seeing the beautiful sun, seeing the seagulls fly by. Which way you want to go? You can go either way, Jonah, but you're going to end up where I want you. I think that's kind of an illustration of our lives. We're going to end up where the Lord wants us. We can go kicking and screaming, or we can go obediently. We can go responsibly. We can go peacefully by His grace. But it gives us another argument. Look with me in verses 28 through 30. He gives us argument number 3. We'll see the slide pop up here. It is the lilies of the field. Verse 28, he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Isn't that amazing? He says, look, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. You look at the fields of these flowers, and they're so beautiful and they're so gorgeous. And I tell you, not even King Solomon was arrayed in splendor like this. If I care this much for a flower that's going to die tomorrow, how much more will I care for you who are going to spend eternity with me? Do we really believe that God cares for us, that He loves us? Jesus is telling us here, look, God provides. He provides lavishly. He provides abundantly and eternally. God provides for us. And yet it does, you know, living by faith and not by sight is hard sometimes. We look around, we live by sight, and we say, gosh, you know, Scripture, Jesus, they're talking about how God provides, but I know a lot of Christians who it doesn't look like God is providing for them. In Africa and some of the other third world countries, you look around and you see Christians starving of hunger every day. You see Christians dying of exposure every day. And so you look around and you scratch your head and you go, wait a minute, if Christians are dying of hunger, if they're dying of exposure, how is it you can tell me not to worry about this, Lord? One commentator said that the problem isn't with inadequate divine provision. The problem is with inequitable human distribution. I thought that was interesting. Let me say that one more. The problem is not with inadequate divine provision. God has given us all we need in the world. The problem is with inequitable human distribution. The problem is that we're not giving it out and sharing it like we should. We hoard it for ourselves so that we have all this food that we're never going to eat in 1,000 years and other people have nothing. And so instead of questioning God, may that inspire us to go out and to serve others. May that we can be an element of God's provision for other believers as we give and as we go and as we serve. We can be agents. We can be God's hands and feet, bringing comfort, bringing security, bringing peace to Christians all over the globe. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. And then we see argument 4, verses 31 and 32. This is the last one that he kind of hits on. He tells us again, this is what, the second, third time? "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or some translations, if you got the NIV, it'll say, for the pagans seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's saying, look, trust God. God knows what you need. It's the whole you're better than that argument, right? I used to hate this when my parents would pull this one on me, you know. Yeah, you're doing something that's wrong. Yeah, well, Bobby's doing it. Yeah, well, it doesn't surprise me that Bobby's doing it. But you, I thought better. I thought better of you, son. Come on, you're better than that. And I mean, how do you argue with you're better than that? As a kid, you know, you're kind of like, no, I'm not. Well, I am kind of great, aren't I? You know, I don't know. You know, it's a great argument. But Jesus is using the you're better than that. Come on. The Gentiles, the pagans, yes, they're wrestling with this. Yes, they're struggling with this. Of course they are. They don't love Jesus. They haven't committed themselves to Jesus. They're not following Jesus. They're not disciples. But you are. And you know better. You know that God loves you. You know that He's good. And yet you still doubt His provision. Dear believer, live by faith. Trust in God. Look to Him. Do not be anxious. That ends our first point. Second point, do not be anxious. Verses 33 and 34. Look what we see here. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, food, drink, clothing, everything, all the essentials of life, all of this will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love this passage. And so He's told us, you know, some things not to do. Here He tells us, I want you to move in this direction. This is what I want you to do. I want you to seek the kingdom. Don't worry about food. Seek the kingdom. Don't worry about drink. Seek the kingdom. Don't worry about clothing. Seek the kingdom. And guess what? If you seek the kingdom, all that other stuff will follow in its wake. And so what does He mean, first seek the kingdom? I think it's important that He says first, and I think that first there serves two different purposes. I think it's chronological, and I think it's primacy. Chronology and primacy. First, before you do anything else, seek the kingdom. And then chiefly, as the most important thing in your life, seek the kingdom. So He's telling us that our mission, our goal, our purpose in life is to seek the kingdom of God. Well, how in the world do I do that? Well, what's the kingdom? If you think about a kingdom, it's anywhere where the rule and the reign of the king extends. So here's the question. Where does the rule and the reign of King Jesus extend? Everywhere, right? Abraham Kuyper used to say that when you really get the gospel, you recognize and you realize that there's not one square inch in all of the world, in all of creation, where God does not look down from heaven and say, that is mine. Right? It's all God's. The breath that we just took, that's God's. And so what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means that we begin to align our lives with His purpose and His plan. It means that we begin to redirect our thoughts, to reinterpret our thoughts, and to begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We look at reality and we look at it one way, but then we read the Bible, and God interprets reality a different way. So what do? Do we choose human revelation? Or do we choose divine revelation? Do I accommodate myself to human reason, or do I embrace divine revelation? We must recognize the domain of God's authority and actively put all of our life under His rulership. I love this. The Lord is, He's my shepherd. He's my song. He's my light. He's my fortress. He's my strength. He's my tower. He's my redeemer. He's my all. He's my rock. And I love this one. He's my defense. And so because God is all of this, as we recognize His lordship, as we seek His kingdom, we can have peace. And we can have joy. And we can rest. Because really we only have two options, right? we trust God and seek Him, or we trust ourselves and we seek the things of the world. Those are our only two options. Trust God and seek Him and His things, or we trust ourselves and we seek the things of the world. There are only two ambitions in life. Be ambitious for God or be ambitious for ourselves. There is no third alternative. George Mueller said this. He said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." You've got a slide up here emphasizing safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. I love that. Sometimes when we think about peace, we think, oh, everything's going to go perfectly. I'm not going to have any struggles. I'm not going to have any hardships. I'm not going to have any difficulties. I love this. Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. Our final illustration is going to emphasize that a bit. But I want you to meditate on a couple of scripture verses with me just to rest in God's love and care for you. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope." Do we believe that? There's a story a long time ago. A man was seeking after peace, and he wanted to find the perfect expression of peace. And he was a wealthy man, and he went and he looked at all the paintings that he could find, trying to find a painting that really captured that idea of peace, and he couldn't find one. And so he announced a contest to find a masterpiece depicting what true peace looks like. This challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered these pictures one by one by one. It was one peaceful scene after another. The viewers were clapping and cheering. The tensions grew. Only two paintings remained uncovered. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a deep hush fell over the crowd. There was a mirror smooth lake, and it reflected lacy green birches under the soft brush of an evening sky. And along the grassy shore, there was a flock of sheep, and they grazed undisturbed. Surely this would be the winner. And yet there was one more. And so the man with the vision who instituted this competition, he himself, not a judge, but he went to the last painting to uncover it. And as he did so, a hush again came over the crowd. It was a picture of a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. And the crowd could almost feel the cold, the penetrating spray that came down from this vicious waterfall. Storm gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning in the background. There was wind and there was rain. And yet, in the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, there was a frail tree that hung ever so slightly to the cliffs of the rocks by the waterfall. And there was a little bird that had built its nest in the elbow of that branch. And that little bird was content and undisturbed in this stormy surrounding as she rested and nestled upon her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover the little ones, she manifested a peace that transcended all earthly turmoil. And her painting won the day. When you think about peace, Which picture kind of describes how you look at it? Here's some peaceful paintings. We'll look at a couple. I love Thomas Kincaid. Y'all like Kincaid? You just look at these pictures and you think about peace. It just resonates, this idea, this sense of calm. What about this next one? Again, the majestic mountain, the fire, fishing, Thomas Kincaid. And the next one. As I think about peace, this is kind of what I think about. The cross and the crown. And when you think about the peace that Christ purchased for us, it wasn't an easy peace. It wasn't a painless peace. As they put the thorn on his head and it jabbed into his skull, as they put the nails in his hands, as he went to the cross, he said, I don't know if you can see it, it's kind of blurred out, but it says, amazing love. And so as we think about peace, may we remember that our peace cost our Savior a great deal. And as we seek to apply this, I just want to encourage you to rest in two great truths. If you're really going to know God's peace, if you're really going to obey Jesus' command here not to be anxious, then there's two things you got to know. You got to know that God is mighty, that He is sovereign. We sang it earlier, God is mighty to save. And we've got to cling to that. And then we also have to know that God is good. Yes, He's mighty, but He's also good. And He does what is right. And even if He calls us to face difficulty, hardship, possibly even death, as He did Ridley, we know that He has a good plan. We know that He has a good purpose. And we know that we can entrust our lives to Him. So may God give us the grace to do that, just that, even now. Let's pray together. My gracious God, how we thank You for Your love for us. How we thank You for the cross and how we thank You for the crown. We pray that You would give us peace. We pray that You would help us to be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in our hearts to present our cares and concerns before You. And to know that as we do so, that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus the Lord. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.